How many of you have ever been disappointed before in life? Ever been disappointed with a person before? Are you sitting next to that person right now? Yeah, you are. Disappointment's a natural part of life, so get used to it, okay? There's my message for this morning. We're going to continue in our Heroes series, and we're going to look at a gal named Hannah, who's an incredible woman of faith. Doesn't get a ton of screen time in the Bible, but does get a couple chapters, which is pretty good. But incredible woman of faith, and in my opinion, the thing that she did best was to learn how to navigate a long season of disappointment. We're going to look at that. How do we handle disappointment this morning? But I kind of want to give a little bit of perspective. Hannah was faced with a test of faith that came in the form of disappointment. We'll see specifically what it is in a moment. But I just want to show you a little bit the repercussions of how she handled it so well. Hannah was the mother of Samuel. We'll learn this in a moment. Spoiler alert. Samuel was the one who anointed first Saul king and then David. David eventually, right, through his lineage, was born Jesus Christ, the Messiah. You can trace all of that, in one sense, to this crisis of faith that Hannah experienced, to this moment of navigating disappointment. And what's so fascinating, I just kind of want to throw this out there at the beginning, so as we unpack the story, you can have this in your mind. Her ability to navigate disappointment well actually trickled down through the generations. One of the things that you find in common between Hannah, Samuel, the great prophet of Israel, her son, David, Jesus, is they all knew how to handle disappointment, and they all knew how to handle it well. Samuel, tons of disappointment, not just with the people of Israel, but King Saul, who was his, you know, first king that he anointed, completely failed, and you see him having to navigate that. Jesus, I mean, 12 disciples, there's enough disappointment right there, right? He had to learn how to handle this. It's interesting, you know, my wife and I got married young. We were 21, and so we're kind of the first of our friend group to get married, first of our friend group to have kids. And we kind of, you know, it's just interesting as we're starting to grow a little bit older going through these seasons, then our friends started getting married, then our friends started having kids, then our friends started getting divorced, and we're like, whoa, this is weird, what's happening? And as we've just, you know, progressed through life a bit, one of the things that we've seen is how we're getting to a stage in life where we're seeing friends actually getting taken out by disappointment because they don't know how to handle it. They don't know how to navigate through it and maintain faith in the goodness of God. And it's so important. It's so important. If we don't learn how to navigate disappointment, on a small scale, it's just going to steal the joy, the abundant life that God wants you to have. On a much larger scale, it can actually keep you from fulfilling the call that God has on your life. Like, there's other people that need you to learn how to navigate disappointment because your navigation through it is going to affect their life. Is that making sense? Okay, so let's jump right into it. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the story of Hannah. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah. Don't you love the names in the Old Testament? It's just incredible. It's like a tongue twister every time. Whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jerohoram, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. Don't ask me why he had two wives, but he had two. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Anybody have a rival? Experience anything like this? So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Hannah was facing this test of disappointment. And really, when we talk about disappointment, all it is the gap between what we expect and what we actually experience. If you didn't expect a certain outcome, there would be no disappointment. But it's when we have an expectation, and how many of y'all know expectations are a good thing? You know, some of us are like, if I just lower my expectations, I'll never be disappointed. It's one way of living. But God actually calls us to be people of hope. Why? Because hope actually sets the target for our faith. So God wants us to have hope. He wants us to have expectations. But disappointment comes in where there's this gap between what we expected to happen and what we actually experienced as reality. Now, for Hannah, the disappointment came in a very specific way. She wanted kids and she couldn't have any. And this season in world history, especially for the Jewish culture, having kids was kind of everything for a woman. You know, she got married. She was probably the first wife. She was a wife that Elkanah loved. And to not be able to bear children meant that she bore reproach for the entirety of her life. Now, the disappointment compounds because, you know, in the Old Testament especially, almost every name carries a prophetic meaning, okay? So let me give you a few examples. Abe, okay? Abram meant exalted father. Abraham, the name that God changed his name to, means father of many nations. Now, which is interesting because Abram, exalted father meant Abraham got the glory, but when his name was changed, God's like, no, you're going to be the father of many nations, which you can never accomplish. I'm going to get the glory out of this. You have the story of Nabal, also found in 1 Samuel, great story, who was a total idiot, and his name literally means fool. Can you imagine your parents naming you fool? Like, how did this one's going to be foolish. Let's just name him it, you know, ahead of time. But then you come to Hannah. Hannah's name literally means favored. And so here she is, she's going, God, my name means favored, but I really do not feel favored right now. I have this expectation of children, not just children, but the hand of God acting in favor upon my life, because look at my name. This is what I was prophetically named, and I'm not seeing any of it. Now, as you know, with any good story, any good book, any good movie, it's the twists and turns that really make a movie great, right? That really make a story great. And in the same way, the story that God is weaving through Hannah's life, in the same story that God's weaving through our life, it always has twists and turns. But if you pay attention to any good story, you know that the most important thing is how the main character handles those twists and turns. And it's the same way for us, it's the same way for Hannah. She's at this point, I'm supposed to be favored, I'm not. I had an expectation, it's not met, I'm disappointed. How am I going to handle this twist, this turn in my life? We come to verse 8, and this is really the catalyst of Hannah's story. 1 Samuel 1:8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? This is the greatest line ever. Husbands, don't do this. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And then what's really hilarious is that there's absolute silence in the biblical account. It's as if Hannah just awkwardly looks at him like, you idiot. Aren't I enough for you? She just stares at him. I love it. I just want to watch this, you know? And the answer is obviously, no, you're not. Side note, your spouse was never supposed to be enough for you. God's supposed to be enough for you. Some of you just needed to hear that. Some of you that aren't married yet need to hear that. Your spouse will not fulfill you. They weren't created to fulfill you. God's created to fulfill you. And from his overflow, you're created to serve your spouse. And from his overflow, they're created to serve you. Different message, but hopefully that will help somebody. Now, you look at this story, and it's not just one frustrated character, Hannah. You actually have three frustrated characters in the story. You've got Elkanah. He's frustrated. Why? Because here's, the wife of his youth who he loves, whom he favors, and he just can't make her happy. Truly, I believe God has created every husband with this desire to want to make his wife happy, and he feels completely inept and unable to do it. And he's just disappointed, like, aren't I enough for you? Like, I can't fix this for you. Come on. And you've got Penina, who's also frustrated and disappointed. Why? Because she's not the favorite. She's unloved by her husband. And then you got Hannah. We know why she's frustrated. The interesting thing is out of these three frustrated, disappointed characters, only one of them handled the disappointment well, and that was Hannah. Let's see how she did it. Three things that we see from Hannah's life of how she navigated this season. Here's the first one. The first thing is this. When we come into a season of disappointment, three very simple things that we need to do. The first one is this. We need to stop complaining and we need to start praying. And this is the first thing we see Hannah do. She stopped complaining and she started praying. Some of you are like, I'll live disappointed my whole life as long as I can whine about it. Ever been around someone like that? Just stop complaining. Look at the story, verse 9. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now remember, she was weeping this whole time. She wouldn't eat. She's disappointed. She cries out to her husband, give me kids. He's like, aren't I enough for you? And it says, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly. Notice this, as she prayed to the Lord. She came to this moment where she figured out, hey, I've been complaining all these years. I've been crying out to my husband. It's not working. She said, if complaining's not working, maybe I should try praying. And she walks away from the feast, walks away from her husband, goes in to the tabernacle at Shiloh, and she begins to come before the Lord. And really what she's doing is spending time seeking God's face instead of just staying frustrated. And really what she's doing is pouring out her complaints not to people, but to the Lord in prayer. Some of us have this weird thing where we're like, we come before God and we just have this sense of, I just have to present like a neat, orderly package before God. If you read the Psalms, you realize quite quickly that David did not present a neat, orderly package before the Lord. He was willing to complain, to cry out to God. And this is what we see Hannah doing as well. I want to read you something from Psalms 27:8. David says, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. This is the place Hannah came to. He's like, okay, Lord, oh, complaining's not working. I got to get to you. Get before you in prayer. Now, the question we got to ask ourselves first and foremost when we're in a season of disappointment is, am I complaining or am I praying? Now, this is really an important step in a lot of ways, because this intimate prayer of hers actually gives her the opportunity and gives us the opportunity to do step number two. And this is what step number two is, okay? We stop complaining, we start praying when we're in a season of disappointment. Secondly, what we do is we actually allow God to purify our desires. Remember, disappointment becomes because we have unmet expectations, unmet desires. So what we do is we stop complaining, we begin praying, and as we're in this process of intimate prayer with the Lord, we're not just pouring out our complaint, which we are doing, but we're allowing him to actually come in and to transform, to purify those desires, to purify those expectations in our heart. You look at like a silversmith. This is like the classic preacher example, so I'm sorry for using it, but it's just, you got to. You know, when somebody's smelting silver, you have all the impurities that rise to the surface. Then he scoops them out, and then he melts it again, scoops them out, melts it out. In essence, that's kind of the picture that God's, you know, the process God's taking Hannah through right now. She's in prayer. She's crying out in frustration. The Lord's like, let it come to the surface, kid. Let it come up. Let's get this ugliness up to the, you know, to the surface so we can actually deal with it. And when you look at Hannah and you look at her story, what you find is that she had a good desire. I mean, was it a good desire to have kids? Yes. But it was a contaminated desire. Why? Because in her mind, a child equaled her identity. A child equaled her worth and her value. Do you think God wanted to leave her in that place? No. He's like, no, I'm your identity. You get your value and your sense of worth from me first and foremost. Why? Because a child is temporal, God is not. A child is finite, God is infinite. He says our source of identity comes from a source that is infinite, that is pure, that is holy, that is good, right? And so here she is, and she's got this great desire, but it's a contaminated desire. You look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. She begins to kind of move through this process of allowing the Lord to purify her desires. You can almost see this taking place. And we look at verse 1 of chapter 2. It says this, "Then Hannah prayed, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord.'" And there's this shift. It was like, my heart will only rejoice if I have a kid, if I have identity, if I have worth, if I have value. Now she's like, okay, Lord, I get it. Thank you for the purification. Now my heart rejoices in the Lord and Him alone. The point of Hannah's story is not that you're going to get everything you want in life. Really, the point is that God's better than anything you could want in life. When that's the starting point of your heart, secret, that's what actually frees you up and frees God up to release the desires of your heart. You know, there's good desires that you have that God can't release and fulfill because they're contaminated. And if He releases a good desire that's contaminated in your life, it'll actually destroy you and pull you further away from Him. And He's not willing to do that. He's like, whatever I bless you with needs to come in a form and a fashion that's going to draw you closer to Me. Is that making sense? Right? You know, how many of you are single? Raise your hand. Raise them high. Look around the room. Sorry. Okay, how many of you are single and want to get married? Praise God. Marriage is great. It's hard, but it's fantastic. That's the most purifying process I think anybody could ever go through. Amen. How many of y'all think that getting married is a good desire? Some of you are like, I'm not too sure. I've been married 27 years. I think so. Biblically, it's a great desire. It's a blessing from the Lord, right? But how many of you know that that desire can become contaminated? You can want a spouse so that you will no longer be lonely. Some of the loneliest people I know are married. You can want a spouse so that you'll have someone who understands you. Good luck with that one. You can want a spouse so that you won't feel rejected anymore. How many know that if you feel rejected, you'll bring that right into your marriage? Only the Lord can free you from that, not a spouse. You can have this rejection thing hanging over you, and you'll come into your marriage, and your spouse could be the most loving, accepting, you know, person you've ever met, and you'll still feel rejected. Why? Because it's demonic, and you brought that thing right with you. You need Jesus to free you, not your spouse. It's a good desire, but can become a contaminated desire because ultimately all those things are only found in Jesus. All those things are only met by Jesus. Your loneliness, Christ is the one that understands you. Christ is the one that accepts you. That's what the breastplate of righteousness really is. It's the full acceptance and approval of God on your life. You're no longer rejected because God has fully received you. Is this making sense? Right? So we can have a good desire, but it can be a contaminated desire, and that can be part of the reason why it's an unfulfilled desire in your life. So when we're frustrated and we're going through a season of disappointment, we go, Lord, I'm going to stop complaining, I'm going to start praying, but in that process of prayer, I'm going to come before You with my desires, and we go, God, are there impurities in here? Are there contaminants that You just want to bring to the surface so that You can begin to scoop them away? Hannah's story continues, verse 11 of chapter 1. And she made this vow, O ye Lord of heaven's armies, if You will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, oh, this is so good, then I will give him back to You. He will be Yours for his entire lifetime, and as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. There's this shift where it's almost like you see the desire is still there. I still want to have a kid. But my identity, my value, my worth, my joy is not going to be found in this kid. I'm going to give him back to You, Lord. My joy, my worth, my value, my identity is found in You and You alone, God. It's just this amazing thing that she did. And there's almost this kind of repentance that she goes through. You know, repentance is just changing the way we think. She's like, oh, I'm seeing life differently now. And you can almost see this burden lifted off of her shoulders. This cultural burden of you only have value if you have kids, that's been lifted off. There's freedom now. She goes, no, my value comes from God and from God alone. She says, I'm still asking for a kid, but now it's not for me, it's for You. And it's actually where part of the significance of the name Samuel comes from. She had a prophetic name. She gave her son a prophetic name. Samuel literally means son of God. She's like, this isn't just my son. This child's going to be special. Lord, if you'll give me a son, I understand. There's a special call in his life. I'm going to give him right back to you. Now, interesting enough, Hannah couldn't have kids. Who closed her womb? Guys, we're in church. The answer is always Jesus or God. God did. Did you pick that up when we first read it? It says, and God closed her womb. I just want to say sometimes your disappointments are happening on purpose because God's the one behind it. It's not because he hates you. It's because he loves you and he's bringing you into something better. He's the one that let her wait. He's the one that let her become frustrated. Why? Because God wanted to give her something way more than what she was asking for. She was saying, Lord, give me a son. When God said, no, I want to give you a prophet to the nations. Lord, give me a son so I have identity and worth. No. I'm going to give you something so much greater. You're going to find identity. You're going to find worth in me. It's like, as if God's saying, look, I'm going to let you pray through this, struggle through this until your heart changes. Because Hannah, your vision is still too small. Some of us have these unmet expectations, thus disappointment. And God's like, I mean, I could fulfill that. But really what I want is you to have greater expectations. I want you to have a greater vision because that's what I really want to fulfill in your life. That was Hannah's story. He's like, no, you haven't even come to grips yet with all that I want to do. You're asking for a normal boy, but I want to give you one of the greatest prophets that Israel would ever see. Paul will say it like this in Ephesians 3:20. Now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Now this is a key moment as you're struggling through disappointment and as you're navigating it well. Don't miss this. You have to have a strong conviction. Strong belief in the sovereignty of God to actually navigate disappointment. Well, you actually have to have a strong conviction that God knows more than you do. And I'm not talking just in a, you know, ethereal, theological, God knows more than I do. I mean like nuts and bolts. When you're like, no, Lord, this is the way I want to go. And he's like, mm-mm. But God, this is where happiness lies as far as I can see. And he's like, mm-mm. Lord, this is the person I want to marry. And he's like, don't do it. This is the job I want. This is where I want to go. You've got to have it's not just a belief. It has to be a conviction. A belief, you can, you believe something. A conviction is you're willing to stake your life on it. Are you willing to stake your life on the sovereignty of God? On his knowledge, on his goodness, on the fact that his plans are better than your plans. Because sometimes you come before the Lord and you offer him your disappointment, your unmet expectations, and you just go, Lord, have I just been having the wrong expectations? Do you got a bigger, better one for me? Is my vision too small? Can I offer this to you? And it's at that moment where the Lord really comes in and he's say, hey, are you listening? Are you allowing me to do the work of purifying the contaminants out of those desires so I can bring the fulfillment of a pure, holy one, right? Now, I told you there's three things, and there really is. Some of you are like, this is enough. She's just like, wow, pure desire before the Lord. I'm going to offer him back. But we come to the third thing, and this is so, so key, and this is where some of us miss it. The third kind of step, we stop complaining, we start praying, we allow God in that prayer to purify our desires. And then thirdly, we actually need to align our attitude with God's promises. Okay? Look what Hannah did. 1 Samuel 1, verse 17. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. Now remember, she's praying in anguish at the tabernacle. Eli the priest comes up. I can't remember if we read this part or not, comes up and is like, why are you drunk? Stop drinking so much wine. She's like, no, I'm not drinking wine or even anything stronger. I'm not drunk. I'm just in anguish before the Lord. Now, Eli doesn't know why she's in anguish, but prophetically he says, let your petition be granted. Now, what I love about this is Hannah takes it as a word of the Lord. Look at how she responds. Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Now, here's the point. Here's the important part. Then the woman went her way, and she ate, and her face was no longer sad. What was she doing before she came to the tabernacle to pray? She was not eating, and her face was very sad. She receives a promise of the Lord, and some of us receive a promise of the Lord, and we're still... God just gave you a promise. God gave you a promise. I'm still complaining, and everyone's going to know it. Wait a second. God just gave you a promise. If God gave you a promise, your face needs to change. People need to see it. You know, some of us, it's like you've been given these incredible promises by God, and no one would guess it ever because your face, it hasn't changed yet. And you're so stuck in that complaining, woe is me, unmet expectation, disappointment. And I don't want to, some of you have great, very painful, very hurtful disappointments. And I'm not trying to belittle those. I'm just saying God's promises are bigger than your disappointment. And you can be as sad as you want, and I've got plenty of reasons to be sad. I've been disappointed a lot. And you have too. Grow up. What's going to have the louder voice in your life, disappointment or Jesus? Who are you going to listen to more, disappointment or the promises of God? Sorry if I'm sounding harsh, but somebody needs that stuff just broken off of them. And so we come before the Lord in prayer. He begins to purify our desires. We receive the promise. We go, Lord, this is the vision. This is the call for my life. If you have a hard time hearing God, get around people that do. But then the next step is we begin to align our attitude, our face, our countenance with the promises that God has just received. She said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. And the woman went her way, and she ate, and her face was no longer sad. Notice that she doesn't pray, get pregnant, and then get joy. She prays, she chooses joy, and then she gets pregnant. I don't like that God works like that. I like it, okay, I pray, make me happy, give me everything I want, and then I'll have joy. And he just doesn't work. I don't know about you, he just hasn't worked that way very often in my life. And so I'm going to get before the Lord in prayer. I'm going to receive the promise, get his vision, get the clarity. And then I have to actually wrestle through the disappointment and go, Lord, nope. This is what you've promised. This is what your word says, and that trumps whatever my circumstances are. True faith doesn't pray, oh God, here's my problems, and then walk away in frustration. True faith comes before the Lord, prays, here's my problems, here's my frustration, what's your solution, what's your answer? And then it walks away and says, okay, I'm no longer going to allow disappointment to rule my life. I'm going to allow the promises of God to rule my life. There's that old, you know, kid song, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then you're, yeah. God created that song. It's so important, guys. And I'm not saying you fake it. That's not what we're talking about. Oh, it makes me nauseated when I'm around certain quote-unquote cultures of faith where nobody can be real. It's not what we're talking about. You get around certain movements. I'm good. I'm happy. The Lord's great. And it's like, I can't let out any sort of negative emotions because then people won't think I have faith. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about pouring that stuff out, getting free of it, but pouring it out first and foremost to the Lord. And then once he has spoken and given a promise, It's not that you're not going to feel frustrated or disappointed anymore, but you're going to go, okay, Lord, what you say I believe and what you say is true. And I'm going to actually allow that to change my attitude. Does that make sense? I don't want to create the wrong kind of culture here. It has to be authentic, it has to be real. But the promises of God are authentic and real too. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for Hannah's life and her story, and we thank you for the effect. Literally, we right now are recipients of grace and favor because her acts of obedience. Because she learned how to navigate seasons of disappointment well. And she chose to do it. And we're just so grateful, Lord. And Father, I just pray for anyone that's in that season right now, that there'd just be like a supernatural empowerment from the Holy Spirit to allow them to navigate it well. I just feel like you guys need to hear, you can navigate this season well. God is with you. Nothing's impossible. That he's leading you from victory to victory, from glory to glory, from faith to faith. Someone just needs to hear, when you're in a season of disappointment, you got to keep your ears open for the voice of the Lord. You got to keep your eyes open to see opportunities. Sometimes God will walk you into seasons of disappointment because there's someone in that season that needs to be ministered to. And if we keep our eyes on ourselves, we're going to miss it. You got to keep your eyes open for those opportunities. You got to keep your heart open before the Lord. Keep it soft and tender. Somebody needs to hear, you also need to keep your hands off the wheel. For some of us, the temptation in seasons of disappointment is just to take control. You can't do it. You got to release control to Jesus. We just thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the glory that's going to come from these seasons of disappointment. And we pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.